This is R.J. Rushdoony, Easy Chair number 406, March the 9th, 1998. In this session, Andrew Sandlin, Mark Rushdoony, and I shall be discussing family and property. My interest in this is from two perspectives, to consider it from the perspective of biblical law and from the perspective of the situation in the West, at least until World War II. Now, in the Bible, all family property is owned by the family, not by the father and mother in particular, except as trustees. They hold it in trust for the generations to come. It is not theirs to dispose of, because they have a duty to pass on the property and the assets to the future generations. This is why we find in many a Christian culture, as, for example, the one my father grew up in Armenia, where the same property had been in the family's name for about 2,000 years. And he could count the gravestones going back to the early Middle Ages. A very wonderful friend in Britain, until his family lost the property due to the high death taxes of the labor government after World War II, when they were hit by several deaths at once, grandparents and parents, they had held the property for 800 years. This is not uncommon in the Western world. Now, I know that this is true in various parts of the country. I know that in the West, when I was growing up, there were very few taxes, very few regulations and controls, and many farm had been, or ranch, had been in the family since the days of the early settlers. All this has changed since the 50s. There has been a major revolution. Family farms here in the West, which paid $10 or $15 a year, now pay thousands, so that if they have one or two bad years, the taxes can eat up their savings. So we live in a radically different world. We live in a world where the family is not the basic unit, the state is. And so we have a major problem. The world is changing. And we as Christians believe it should be, in terms of Scripture, family-centered. In terms of the Bible, the family is the basic institution under God.
Yes.
God himself takes his key title from the family.
Yes.
Our Father who art in heaven. And God the Son is called the Son. So that the analogy to the family is very real, very important.
And we're called brothers and sisters.
Yes, and that used to be commonplace. In fact, it used to be in the Puritan and even later era, the church members called each other brother and sister, and in some parts of the country that tradition continues. And the pastor was called father. I pointed out before that you can see that usage in Herman Melville's Moby Dick. The old Puritan chaplain is called Father Marple. The Catholics picked up that usage. They were used to calling their priests Mister. So they adopted it, and so Protestants then dropped it. Well, the family is so basic to the Bible that if we fail to appreciate how important it is in biblical law, we fail to understand the Bible.
Yes.
We fail to understand biblical theology, the theology of God the Father. So, we forget that property was family property, not private property. Now we believe in private property. This is why when Naboth wanted to buy, Ahab wanted to buy Naboth's vineyard, Naboth said, "How can I sell it? It's not mine. It's an inheritance from my fathers to the generations to come."
Yes.
Well, that perspective was very, very commonplace across the country. And I can recall when I was younger, when ranches and farms were owned by a family, and it was expected that the family would be there in the next century. Now, in terms of this, it meant there was a totally different concept of property. Private property is one thing. Family property is another. Private property is a more anarchistic concept.
Yes.
Family property is a more religious concept. And we have seen in our time a shift from the one doctrine to the other with far-reaching results. We're not going to have a return to a biblical faith without returning to a priority of the family. Well, you cannot have that if men think they are most important, as they have during part of the modern age, and then women have felt that they should take preeminence, and now, of course, children. The 50s were called the era of childhood, when children's rights began to be propagated. So we have been undergoing a revolution the past two centuries away from a biblical perspective and away from a biblical view of property.
Rush, we've been using the term family as though its meaning were self-evident, but I think in the modern situation we have to define what we mean by that. You know, it's interesting that conservatives today are worried about the redefinition of the family by liberals. You know, often liberals will define a family as two lesbians and a cat, or three homosexuals and two lesbians, or whatever the case may be, people under the same roof. But that certainly is not what you mean by family. Mm-hmm. And Rush, you, of course, going back to your Armenian roots, and not just that, not only among the Armenians, but go into the idea of what family means along that line.
Well, as I indicated, historically, the European tradition has been biblical. We fail to realize the revolution the Bible made in family life wherever it went. It altered every area of life and thought, beginning with the family. As a result, European life became radically different as a result of the gospel. And unless we appreciate that fact, we have no awareness of the revolution that Christianity wrought. Now, Carl C. Zimmerman, especially in his Family and Civilization, did an excellent piece of work here. Others have too, including works by Zimmerman and Cervantes on the family. Outstanding works. But by and large, not enough attention in our time has been given to the family.
That's right.
And the kind of teaching in some sociology courses tends to be humanistic. Family education tends to be sex education. So we have a very diminished view of the family. The family is the basic governmental unit, more than church and state. And too often both church and state have tried to supplant the family in its place in society. And this is altogether wrong.
And by family, we don't just mean the dad and the mom and the children, but the dad and the mom and children and daughters-in-law and sons and
yes.
on down the line. Because the very idea of property means transmitting an inheritance from generation to generation. Unfortunately, most Christians today don't think in terms of generations, intergenerationally. Certainly the liberals don't. What was it that Jefferson said? The earth belongs to the living, you know, mm-hmm. and therefore anything inherited from the past is meaningless, and we have to remake things every new generation. But that's a complete denial of the concept
yes.
of family.
Yes. Well, we no longer have towns where families live generation after generation, or cities. And that used to be true of the cities also,
yes.
up until World War II. I know that the small city where you were pastor before coming here, of what was it, 10, 20,000?
Yes, about 20,000. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
Well, Rush, the scholars will blame the so-called dislocations of capitalism on that, but I don't think that's quite correct. Mm-hmm. If capitalism and the free market is anchored in a Christian faith, I think that's what's vital. Mm-hmm. But if capitalism is, of course, cut adrift from that, then yes, it can lead to the sort of dislocations of people moving all of the time, all over the country, in every new generation. Whereas, as you said, the more biblical idea is, in general, staying in the same area and starting a family and continuing on.
The covenant's important to the concept of family,
yes.
too, because
yes.
it's saying that I've inherited something from the past and I have to pass it on to the future.
Yes.
And it's you view your family not in terms of just the family unit, but in terms of the faith.
Yes.
That that gives your life the meaning and purpose that to pass something on to future generations.
One thing this is on my mind, Mark, speaking of the covenant, because I was preaching about this in a Reformed Church Sunday. I think that's why, and I don't want to get into a debate with my good Baptist brothers over this, I think that's why that the one reason infant baptism is so important from a covenantal perspective. It's a mark of the covenant where God is marking out his visible seed. I believe it's Ezekiel, is it 14, as I recall, where the Lord says to Israel, you've taken my children and sacrificed them to Molech. Mm-hmm. When he says my children, of course, he means they have the visible mark of the covenant
yes.
on them. They don't belong to you. They belong to me. We're talking now about family and property, but the greatest property of the family, if we can use the word properly, is the children who
yes.
are given as gifts of God. Children are inheritance or heritage yes. of the Lord. And therefore, they have to be treated not as our own, but they belong to Christ. And they're certainly trustees, not only of property itself, but of the faith.
Mm-hmm.
I train my children, and I know, Rush, you have yours, that you're handing down not just property per se, but the very faith. You're bequeathing the faith to a generation. Of course, they turn around and bequeath it to another. In fact,
yes.
the book of Psalms speaks of that. What is it? One generation shall tell another, and they in turn shall tell another generation, and on down the line. And I think that's why the covenant is so vitally important.
Well, I think it's marvelous when you encounter a family that is aware of its heritage and makes sure the children are.
Yes.
We have a couple very wonderful friends, Gene and Robin Newman. And one of the wonderful things about them is their appreciation of their background. Robin is half Armenian, half Polish. Jean is Jewish, born in Israel. And they have been very, very happy to pass on the whole of the tradition of their family background to their children. Knowledgeable about it. And they are superior children.
Yes, because there's a, when you do that, especially as Christians, Rush, there's a real sense of rootedness.
Yes.
When that happens. And I think that children really need that. They need security of knowing that they weren't the first ones on the earth, you know.
Yes.
That's one of the real problems of modern education is reinventing things every new generation because there's no sense of tradition. I think we need to understand that in Protestants especially, that, that tradition per se is not bad.
No.
Tradition, in fact, is inescapable. Of course, tradition contrary to the Word of God is bad, and of course that's what the Reformers were arguing against, but family tradition and even church tradition and theological tradition that is in line with the Word of God is good and inescapable and needs to be maintained.
Well, I recall up until almost the 60s how deep the roots of many, many families in the West were. It had been their forebears who had first come west, established a farm or a ranch, cleared the land, planted it, and there was a deep sense of respect for what God had given them. And as a result, they had a readiness to face the future in faith, to rear their children, to prepare themselves in faith for whatever their calling was. And I recall visiting some of those lonely ranch houses, the farms, and so on, and seeing how very real their feeling was for the past and for their family, and how deep their faith was as a result. Faith today is rather shallow. I recall more than a few saying, I remember vividly my grandfather or my father sitting there by the old stove or the fireplace, studying his Bible or reading it to us. Deep roots in the faith and a warm sense of the vitality of it. There isn't that same depth today. When faith comes from the family, I do believe it's deeper and stronger than when it comes through a church or a Sunday school or a revival meeting.
Yes, Rush, I think that's a profound statement. I grew up in a Christian family, and of course you did, Mark did. I can really, really attest to that. I've heard the story of my own maternal great-grandmother. She was Armenian, you know, like Church of God or so forth, but she would sit in her rocker with her old corncob pipe and her chewing tobacco and read her Bible. It's ideas like that, I think, that really take root and take hold. The recognition that those who have gone before us have, and I try to instill that in my children, that of course I talk about you, Rush, and others, their grandparents that are all Christians, and I know in your case, Rush, the tragic events that happened in Armenia and the martyrdom and so forth, all of these are precious things that children can carry with them all their lives.
Yes.
So the faith is not a bare abstract intellectualism, you know, or saying yes to Jesus. It bores itself right into the core of their being. I think that's something that can't be lost. And I think that's where revivalism and Arminianism, despite the fact that they're theologically askew, they just totally lack that. It's just a real sort of saying yes to Jesus, you know. And there's no sense of a familial basis of the faith. I remember, what's Van Til's little track where he's writing a letter, Why I Believe in God.
Yes.
He says to a fellow who isn't identified there, he's offering an apologetic, of course, why he's a Christian. And he says, I was conditioned and shaped in Christianity. He says, before I put on my wooden shoes, I was taught about the Lord. I was taught the old faith. So he says, I can't conceive of anything else. Well, that's what our children should be like. That's the way I feel.
Yes.
Rush, I know that's how you feel.
Yes.
The other things don't have any pull with me, not because I'm better or you're better than any. It's just because we've never experienced anything else. And I think children growing up in Christian families have that. Just mentioning Sunday when I was preaching, the greatest evangelistic field in the world is your family, not somewhere else.
Yes.
That's where children need to hear the truth of Christianity and have it instilled in them before anywhere else.
Well, unless you can recall, say, a grandparent reading the Bible and praying, and know that they're in prayer for you and all the other grandchildren, you miss something in life. It gives a depth
Yes.
to your life. You know that long before you were born, there was this deposit of faith, a concern.
Absolutely.
That your birth was prayed for.
Yes.
That's a remarkable thing.
Absolutely. And what we hand down to our children is that entire faith, and we teach them, you turn around and hand this down to your children. Because we die, we pass away, but the faith never passes away.
Yes.
And this is, of course, what I call practical covenant theology. It's not enough to know covenant theology in our minds and on paper.
Mm-hmm.
We have to practice it in our lives, and when we do that, this is the kind of families that we have. And Rush, you and I have talked. I'm convinced there's not going to be any long-term Christian reconstruction or Christian civilization apart from this emphasis on the family.
Yes.
Because the whole point about this is we can never get enough adult converts in any single generation to do it. But if we get a whole cumulative effect
Yes.
of generation after generation taught in the faith, then we can do it.
Yes, because for one thing, strong Christians have more children
Yes.
than anyone else.
Yes.
So that numerically they're going to win.
Yes, absolutely.
Well, I have vivid memories of my childhood and parental faith and my grandmother's faith. I remember this one night, my parents were gone somewhere. This was, fairly early in the 20s. And some hoodlums came around as they had 2-3 times before, young punks, and threw stones at our farmhouse and broke the window of the bedroom where I was.
Was this in Michigan, Rush, or was this down
No, in California.
Oh.
And my grandmother came and crawled into bed with me and held me, and I said I was scared, and she said, I am too. But God's in heaven and we are in His hands.
Yes.
So just close your eyes and I'll say a prayer and we'll go to sleep together here. And in a matter of almost seconds, reassured, I dropped off to sleep. I still remember that.
Yeah.
It was a marvelous feeling.
And those events make indelible impressions
Yes.
on children. And the point is, they don't, if they're trained that way, I found that they don't consider any alternatives. Christianity is very natural to them. I think I told the story one time that when I got my first job, I was sort of cutting the grass at the church, sort of like April does now at Cal Seton, and I was a little tyke, and my dad took me, and I must have been all of about 7 years old, you know, and he said, I think my payment was about $5 a week or a dollar a week or something, and he took out 10 pennies, if it was a dollar, and he said, I want you to understand something, son, this belongs to God, always. That's just natural. This belongs to God. There's no question about it. We don't argue about that. This belongs to God. Well, because of that, it's amazing how natural the idea of tithing is.
Mm-hmm.
Not because we as Christians are better than anybody else, or we that brought up in Christian homes are better, but because it was just natural. It was instilled in us from a youth. I think if parents understand that point, that Christianity will be natural to the children, then as they grow up as adults, life is going to be so much easier. Serving God and advancing His kingdom will be something that's part of their very nature.
Well, one of the things that was an advantage in my time was everyone was familiar with Pilgrim's Progress. John Bunyan's classic was universally read by old and young. You ran across its language everywhere, and it became a part of your vocabulary, and was very moving because you saw all of life as a journey with progress, a very marvelous thing. One of the great advantages of our time is that the Christian school movement is going to lead to a revival of the family. It has been made possible by a revival of the family, and it is furthering its rebirth, so that I expect, as a result of the Christian school movement, to see a revitalization of family life and a renewed appreciation of biblical law and property. I have been interested in the fact that some of the very great champions of biblical law who heavily promoted my institutes of biblical law are men like, well, John Weaver, whom you know.
Yes.
A strong Christian school man.
Yes.
Right now he's teaching a course in Florida on biblical law. And wherever he goes, he does that. He's a very strong man in his emphasis on the godly family.
Yes.
So that he represents a different type of evangelism from that of bygone years. He's a pastor of a church in Georgia. In fact, the church he grew up in, and his wife Alice also. And what he is doing as he goes forth is not to limit the gospel merely to the saving of souls, but the renewing of the life of every believer.
Yes.
Across the boards, with regard to education, church, state, everything. Very wonderful man and a sign of the times.
Mm-hmm. We're talking about family and property. I think one point we need to recognize is that the Christian faith is not spiritualistic or dualistic, which is to say that when we hand down the faith, we're not only handing down the faith, but property itself, or that which is tangible, mm-hmm. is just as, quote, spiritual as that which is non-physical,
yes.
if it's given to God and, of course, used for His glory and honor. Christians have largely abandoned that idea the last 150 years. In fact, I think, Rush, I rarely even encountered that idea until I saw it first in your writings. Sadly, it should have been a prominent idea in Christianity, and it was at one time. But I think we've got to recover that, because property, too, is a means of godly stewardship and godly dominion, property being defined as physical, material things and wealth and all of that. If it is sanctified and used for the glory of God, it's not somehow carnal or anti-biblical. And that's why I think one reason the family should use property wisely. Oh, how often, you know, the dispensationalists and others will say, just run up your credit card debt, you know, because the rapture is coming anyway, and the Antichrist will get the your debt. That's an extreme example, of course, of a general trend among Christians that is just essentially pietistic.
Mm-hmm.
And one reason Christians do not take stewardship and dominion in the earth is precisely because of that attitude. They look down on things that are material. And Rush, you've written about it for so many years, you could elaborate on that point perhaps for us.
Well, I'm grateful that our five children, the four girls and Mark, have a deep awareness of their grandparents. My father and mother and their strong faith made a lasting impression on them. And it delights me to see them from time to time telling their children about their grandparents. That's as it should be.
Yes.
We should respect our inheritance and let others know of the faith of our fathers. Family pictures used to be commonplace in every house when I was a boy. Not many homes where you see many family pictures anymore. That's why I'm glad that with our children, they're all over the place.
Well, if they're family pictures, they're only the immediate family. They're not the several generations.
Yes.
Yeah.
And this is important. Children very often have no knowledge of their antecedents. They are ignorant of where their grandparents lived, what they did, who they were, and not even interested. And that's because the parents themselves are not interested. But this is a form of wealth we need to pass on to our children.
And the Bible says the parents should, of course, lay up for their children. I think that's why the idea of property and heirlooms are so important, and that's another idea that really has gone by the wayside in modern culture. But items, specific valuable items, should be passed down through the family. And of course, the advantage of this, I was just writing about this some time ago, is over time you get capitalization by handing things through a family.
Yes.
And of course, you've written on that, Rush, on capitalization. But and, of course, when you hand something down to a son, the son takes that and uses it wisely in capitalizing, hands it down to his son and his heirs and so forth. Well, that, again, is a means of godly restoring Christian civilization, because if we've got a lot of Christians doing that, then over a period of time we can get a snowball effect.
Mm-hmm.
Whereas if we have to keep starting anew in every generation, we can never catch up, because one generation, I think this is a vital point, one generation usually can't accomplish very much. But four or five generations, with respect to the faith, if they have fidelity to Christianity, they can accomplish a great deal over a period of, you know, 200 or 300 years. And I think that's what we need to recover, that long-term vision of family and property in that sense.
You've often made the point that four of the Ten Commandments deal with the family.
Yes.
Of course, obviously, thou shalt not commit adultery and honor thy mother and father. But also, thou shalt not covet and thou shalt not steal refer to the family, because property was family.
Yes, that's right. And before I forget, I may forget before the end of the tape, Rush deals with all of this very extensively in Volume 2 of Institutes of Biblical Law. What, about 6 or 10 chapters, Rush? Maybe more on the family and property and that sort of thing. It's something that must be must be revived. And sadly, so few people today are dealing with the issue. You'll have, of course, the secular free market people and the libertarians who talk about wealth generation. And in a sense, that's good as far as it goes, but there's no sense of godly inheritance in handing the faith down from generation to generation. And of course, that's a teaching that must be revived. And I hope that parents and homeschoolers and Christian schools, too, will revive. Because that's how we gain, restore Christian civilization over a period of several generations, is handing the faith, including property, down from generation to generation and using it wisely. Of course, that's why the inheritance tax is so evil. Of course, a property tax. A lot of people don't know that that was one of Karl Marx's characteristics. He said of a society in advanced communistic state is steep inheritance taxes, and of course, graduated income taxes. All of this is an assault on the covenant. Mark, you were talking about the covenant. It's assault on the covenant and assault on the family, because the wicked somehow intuitively know in their depravity that if they can destroy the family, they can destroy godly civilization.
Yes. Well, it is important to develop the respect for the family, for its past and for its future, with our children. This is why I have so often told people they need to have more family reunions. I'm glad to see that there is already a revival of family reunions all over the country.
Yes.
I think that's wonderful. We have a family reunion every year. We have sometimes had two. And the results are wonderful. They're a real blessing. And I have in the past few years twice been unable to attend, and I have missed being there. I'm looking forward to being there this year. But a family reunion is a matter of religious importance. It teaches us that this is God's ordained order. And that is why it is not only to be a time of eating together, but also of giving thanks to God.
I want to mention, too, sometimes Chalcedon is attacked because of our strong emphasis on the family and supposed insufficient emphasis on the church. But I think people misunderstand that unless there is a strong biblical revival in the family, there cannot be a strong church.
That's right.
And that's what's happened all too often. They haven't served the covenant. They haven't served godly families. And for that reason, they succumb to apostasy and modernism and liberalism and other things.
Well, Mark, of the children, has only the dimmest memories of his grandfather, but of course very vivid memories of his grandmother. She lived with us for a time.
I was your...
My mother.
Your mother, yes.
Mm-hmm.
Well, maybe Mark could give us some thoughts on this topic of family and property.
Well, when I was young, I knew, you know, that something of the heritage, but I didn't think too much about it. But I can't really put my finger on it. But my grandfather was just almost a saintly character to my siblings and I. He was a very kindly man, and he was, you know, visiting Grandpa was just something that my sisters had the opportunity at one point to live with him for a year at a time. I was younger, I never had that opportunity. But, you know, Grandpa, the name Grandpa was just, you know, something very special. They didn't we lived several hours away, so we didn't get to see them a great deal, maybe a couple, three times a year, I don't really remember, but the trip to Grandpa's was something very special, and I was fairly young, but I remember very young when we did go to the farm, and we went to the church sometimes where he was no longer the pastor there. He had long since been retired. But that was a special thing to me, going to the church where my grandfather had been the pastor, and everybody welcomed him and looked up to him, and that was something special. And just that church building no longer exists, but I still drive by the later church building that was built there. It was.
And last summer or summer before, didn't you and your dad actually go down to have a meeting with some of the former Armenian church members, or maybe a couple summers
ago? They celebrated the 90th anniversary, I believe, of the church's birth.
Yes.
And when I was at my aunt's funeral, that was maybe, 4 or 5 years ago, there were people who came. That was in Marin County, which is to the north of San Francisco. The minister from the Armenian church in San Francisco came. He and a number of other people, when they got to introducing me and other people and who I was and whose son I was and whose grandson I was, the subject of my grandfather came up. And it was interesting to know that people still remembered Bogvili Rushduni, which is Reverend Rushduni.
Yes. He died in 1961.
It is really remarkable, and it's we've got to continue this whole idea of a Christian heritage, a Christian family from generation to generation. We were talking, I think, before this tape, Dorothy is here. She was mentioning the fact that Rush has in his mind so many of these memories and so many of these truths that, of course, are many, most of them, or at least many of them, are in his writings. But Rush, as you look back on your life and as you see the importance of family, what advice would you give to our listeners? You've already given some, but what fundamental core advice would you give about maintaining the whole Christian family, the concept of Christian family, in the generations to come? I think to have that in permanent form on table would be very valuable.
There's so much to be said here, I don't know where to begin, except that it is very important prayerfully to work to build up the family, because our culture is anti-familistic to the core.
Yes.
Very intensely so. And every time a child turns around now, or turns on the radio or the television, what comes across is anti-family.
Yes,
it is
right.
Anarchistic, amoral. So it's a very difficult time to rear children. When I was a child, radio was still a rarity. Automobiles were not common. It was the horse and buggy era. And it was much easier to rear a child. There were a great many chores that every child had to do. So there was a natural discipline, and not much in the world round about to lead the child astray as compared to our time.
Yes.
It's a difficult time. And that is why we need more than ever Christian schools, strong churches, a strong family life, in order to buttress everything godly in our family and in our world. It's not easy being a parent today.
And it seems we've got to have all across the board a biblical Christian alternatives to all of this evil that is around us.
So, yes.
We can't borrow from the capital that is around us, the pagan capital, and it's so easy to do that.
Yes.
You were talking earlier, Rush, about people that just sort of refuse to take a stand like Chalcedon and go with the stream, but unlike the salmon, unwilling to swim upstream. But that's precisely what not only Chalcedon has to do, but Christian families and strong churches have to do.
Yes.
If they maintain the status quo, then we'll be lost.
Yes.
We've got to take a bold, forthright stand against evil in every sphere of life, and it's got to start in the family. It cannot start in the churches, because churches are just comprised of families. Therefore, if we don't have strong families, we will not have strong churches.
Exactly. And that's why, too often, the church today...
And so many churches, there are all sorts of programs going on throughout the week. The family doesn't have time to be together, and loyalty is taught to be primarily to the institution rather than to Christ, and then secondarily to the family. Well, then, of course, the church is competing with the family.
Yes.
And if that's the case, it's evil. It can be just as evil as a state, as a wicked state that wants to compete with the family. I would urge those listening, speaking of that, if you haven't read it, get Rush's book, excuse me, Politics of Guilt and Pity, and read the short chapter toward the end called The Biblical Doctrine of Government. That is just revolutionary. I presented that, by the way, Rush, last fall at a Michigan Chamber of Commerce meeting. No, that's not right. A meeting of a number of Michigan political people. The president of the Michigan Chamber of Commerce was there, a fine Christian man from all appearances and from profession. He was awestruck by that idea and says, I've got to write something on that. He said, it's just, I've never heard that before. Mm-hmm. But the reason we have such big national and state government is because we have such weak family and church government,
mm-hmm.
especially family government and business government and so forth. But I think we need to understand that the family itself is a government, and when that government is strong, then the other governments will be what they should be. And the reason we have such a strong national government and strong state government, as you pointed out, is because the family, by and large, has abdicated its responsibility.
Well, I often think back on a remarkable woman I knew, Donaldina Cameron. She's the little slip of a Scottish girl, went into San Francisco's Chinatown in the days of the opium dens, white slavery, and every kind of evil, and brought Christ and order into Chinatown. And she was telling me once, because I worked in the same group that she was the founder of, and she told me that her grandfather refused to accept an eldership in the Scottish Kirk until he saw that his children and his grandchildren were godly. And then he accepted nomination and election as an elder. She said one of the most memorable experiences of her life was to be there with all the Camerons when old Donald Cameron served his first communion with trembling hands and a great deal of pride and joy.
Yes.
She had been named after him.
Rush, was she the lady that you mentioned whose, was it father or grandfather, had prayed that of all of their seed, that all of them would be Christians, and as far as they'd been able to determine over the years, every single one had...
Well, that was Gill, Pastor Gill,
that's right.
An American Baptist, thoroughly reformed.
Yes.
His works were reprinted just a few years ago, and they're a joy to read. But I had just gotten the book and had gotten no further than the introduction when his great-great-great-great-granddaughter came by. And she saw the book and exclaimed with joy as she grabbed it. I told her it was newly published. But she said that she was a sixth-generation descendant. They had family reunions periodically, and to the best of her knowledge, every last one, although some had gone astray for a time, had ended up in the faith.
Amen.
So his prayers thus far had been answered.
Amen.
Very remarkable girl. Well, our time is just about over. Do you have a last comment or two you'd like to make?
Not me, Rush.
Mark?
No.
Well, God bless you all. Thank you for listening. Write into us if you have a subject you want us to cover, and to the best of our ability, we will try to do so. And now, good night, and God be with you.